appreciate everyone's presence this evening. We've got a pretty good number, but we do have quite a few of ours people that are still gone out of town. Trips, those kinds of things, you need to come back to us. And we're trying to tell Roger that he's a stranger in Logan's just because we've been gone two Sundays. We are glad to have him back. And others as well. We are going to continue our study in the desirable characteristics with lesson number 20 of the 24. So we are nearing the end of our study of this material. We don't have much more than a month and a half possibly to go. And the texts that we're going to be discussing, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Romans 6. So if you will, turn in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, with regard to each of these attributes, we're seeking to emphasize a single attribute, basically dwell on it, talk about it, flesh it out a little bit, get an understanding of the characteristic. And so we'll be looking at some other passages as well. And I don't want to get too far astray from the attribute itself, because when we talk about the subject of giving, especially monetarily, there are an awful lot of side issues that come into play with regard to the actual act of giving, with regard to the local collection, with regard to the act of benevolence, which is what the giving was for, and what the giving can be used for other than benevolent activity, the limitations, if there are any, with regard to the individuals to whom we can be benevolent or should be benevolent. All of those things are things that pretty much show their face whenever we discuss this subject. And again, if you have any questions about any of those things, or in the midst of our discussion, if something like that comes up, then feel free to talk with me afterwards and we can try to explain it a bit further. But let's try to do the best that we can to limit ourselves to the attribute itself. And so the description that is given of the giving of the Macedonians is what we're concerned with in the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is actually extolling this virtue of the Macedonians to the Corinthians, letting them know basically that the Macedonians were a good example for them to emulate. And so he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So it's a very interesting description. The description itself is full of import and many things that we can learn from it. So let's kind of just go down and analyze the text very quickly, and we'll open it up for any discussion questions anyone has. We'll go to Romans chapter 6 to basically correlate a specific principle that's found in the description. But if you'll notice, first of all, that the purpose of their giving, and we've alluded to this on a number of occasions, it is specifically stated in the latter part of verse 4, it was the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And so it was a ministry to the saints. There was, at that particular time, a famine, hardship that was being endured by the brethren in Judea, and in the area of Jerusalem. As a result of that famine, there were needs that they didn't have enough to eat. And so there was benevolent activity that was being instructed by the apostles, all various churches, to give of their means for the purpose taking these gifts of money to the brethren of Judea so that the brethren can have food to eat. And that was the purpose of the collections that are mentioned. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there was a specific instruction given to the church of Corinth on the first day of the week. When you come together, the indication was to lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And again, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 16, it was concerning the collection for the saints. And so this was a benevolent thing that was under consideration. Whenever we talk about the concept of benevolence, something immediately needs to kick in when we talk about it, and that is the love that we have for our brethren. And it should be something that would cause us to be, because of the kinship that we enjoy, the like precious faith that is ours, and to have an affinity for, a connection with, and a love for our brethren. As such, since the Macedonians were expressing this, it's not surprising that they were very generous in the gift that they sent. But if you look at the description that is given here, it was a very liberal gift that was given despite circumstances, not because of circumstances. I think that might teach us a good lesson as well. I know of a number of situations when I have come across brethren who have come to me and they have said something along the lines of, I've received a blessing, I've obtained some money, maybe inheritance, maybe some good fortune, whatever the case may be, and I would like to do good with it. You have any suggestions on what I might do? That's a wonderful thing, because it indicates a willingness to part with this surplus that you have for the purpose of helping someone else. It's an indication of generosity. But that's not the case was here at this particular time. It wasn't a surplus that they were enjoying that they wanted to share. These individuals themselves were in the midst of affliction. They themselves were suffering poverty. And so they were not well off. And they did not have a lot of extra to share with others, and yet they recognize. And you know, there's a difference between being poor and starving to death. There's a difference about not having much and having absolutely nothing. There is a difference between barely squeaking by and just having just a little bit more than you absolutely have to have, and not having enough to get by. And I think that if we're to kind of give a description on that, the Macedonians were barely squeaking by, and the Judean brethren, they weren't able to make it. And as a result, the Macedonians dug deep, and through the abundancy of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded the riches of liberality. So they gave. Now the amount is not given here, and the amount is not important. I'm reminded of the lesson that was taught concerning by our Lord concerning the widow who gave more than they all, because in her giving of two mites, which was just almost nothing, she gave all that she had. And so I don't think that that it matters how much it is they actually gave, simply that they gave liberally. So these were individuals that were themselves afflicted, but they did have an abundance. And there are two things that are mentioned in verse 2 that they abounded in. They had an abundance of joy. And I think that the context here indicates that the abundance of joy was specifically related to the work of benevolence. In other words, they were extremely joyous and happy to be able to help, even this little bit. And that's where, that, in other words, no matter how much it hurt them to give, no matter how difficult it was to scrape it together so that others may have this help, it was something they were joyous in doing. So the abundance of joy was an indication, again, of the love that they had and their diligence. But also, again, they abounded in liberality. So again, we have there a matter of degree, not so much the final figure, but rather the percentage, in the sense of the fact that they were very liberal despite the poverty. So the description, I think, is very, very clear with regard to why the Macedonians were to be commended with regard to the act of giving to the brethren on this particular occasion. But you find, again, their liberality. You find their joy in having that opportunity. You'll notice in verse 4, they implored us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. So they were insistent, and they were desirous that it quickly be given for the purpose of helping the saints. And it all comes down to verse 5. And this, I think, is the lesson for us. We always try to make application of these things. And we're talking about a liberal group of Christians who were happy and insistent in helping despite their own troubles. And why is it that they gave so much? And why is it that the Apostle Paul indicated that they gave even more than the Apostle hoped that they would give? In other words, the amount that they gave surprised the Apostle. It was more than what he expected. Even more than he hoped to get. The reason why, verse 5 states, is they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that principle is one that has so many applications in just about any aspect of the life that you live as a Christian. If you first give yourself to the Lord, that is, you make yourself a servant of Christ, you determine that's the most important thing in your life. It's the thing of utmost importance and priority. Then when these kinds of situations arise, you're always going to do the very best you can. It's not a matter of should I give or how much I should give, because those things are determined to be the utmost and the best and the most prolific and the strongest effort as possible, because you've already made that determination with regard to your allegiance and fidelity to Jesus Christ, that you're going to do the very best you can. And so it's an indication of the zeal that we show to God. And if we have that truly ingrained in us, then it's going to be very beneficial for us with regard to doing the things that are needful, and beneficial to others as they benefit from what it is that we do. I've tried to illustrate the point on a number of occasions. Let's take as an example the concept of attendance. And in sermons that I preach on the subject of attendance, I've made this point, is that an individual who has to decide any particular service that he's going to, whether or not he's going to go or not, he's going to be inconsistent with regard to his attendance, because he has to make that decision at that time. And there may be something that would make it a bit more difficult to go on that occasion instead of others. But if a person's already made the decision, then no matter what he's going, then those impediments that might would preclude him going if he had to make the decision each time, those things are ignored or set aside because the decision was made a long time ago. And that's giving to yourself to the Lord. If you give yourself to the Lord, then a lot of those things are set aside and not problematic. And so that principle, I think, is a very important one. And maybe the best thing that we can learn. It is applied here with regard to how liberal they were in their giving. But it's one that is applicable. That concept of giving first to the Lord is applicable in every aspect of our life. Okay? All right, so my sermon's done. Anybody want to get something out?
Quick comment. A person can, of course, give monetarily, which is wonderful, but there are other aspects which one can give, and they are the time and the talents of the person can also be utilized for the saints or in the other areas.
Well, certainly, yeah. And of course, you're jumping ahead of me, because that's a point that I wanted to make in the class before we dismiss. Now the context was benevolence, and so I don't want to give short shrift to that. The point that Kyle made with regard to the concept of giving, as it's generally or broadly stated, is something that is much broader in scope than simply giving money. Time and talent are two things that you mentioned, and it may be that some of you can come up with some other ways to give. One of the things that I put down besides some time and talent, the first two that I wrote down too, but also sympathy. Giving sympathy when an individual is in need of that. Which, you give them your time, you sit down, and you sympathize or empathize with them, and so time's a part of it. But specifically, the expressions of sympathy, those things are delivered, they are offered, and they are beneficial. I also added to that just the mere presence, an individual's presence. When one is lonely or there are difficulties, it may be that there's very little that you can do to help, but the fact that you're there is something that's beneficial. So there are a lot of things like that that are helpful. And we're going to talk about some things that we can do to be more giving, to help us to cultivate this as we get into some of the applications that we're going to make. With regard to that concept of giving yourself to the Lord. I want to just point out that the next passage, and some of you may have been a little bit confused, I don't know, because I was initially when I first started reading this. Well, what does Romans 6 have to do with 2 Corinthians 8, the giving of the Macedonians? Because giving is not specifically stated there. And it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. But the thing that is the parallel, which is why Romans 6:13 is given as the secondary verse in this text, is the parallel in the statement, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And the fact that we are to utilize our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So it's basically an expression with regard to purpose and the use of self and giving of self to God. So that's the parallel that is given, and that's what the person who wrote this material especially wanted to emphasize, is what is found in verse 5 of the text. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us. Take care of that first, and then after that, then everything else will take care of itself. And I think that that's the case. It's one of those realities, I suppose, of humanity, the fact that admonitions, encouragement are necessary, that warnings have to be given, that the preachers have to preach and remind and those kinds of things. I always think, you would think that Christians who profess to be completely devoted to the Lord would be self-starters always, would be not needing those kinds of things. But it's obvious that is needed. That's why preachers were given. Edification is needed. That's why God established local congregations for us to come together collectively to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to edify one another and to encourage one another. These kinds of things are beneficial and helpful to us, and they are needful. We're here on Wednesday night. That's the middle of the week, and I'm so thankful for the fact that you're here. And you know as well as I do that not everyone always comes on Wednesday evenings. Can you imagine consistently trying to get by spiritually in life and having the growth that is needful in the health of the brethren, but you only do it once a week? Now, I'm not saying that it has to be on Wednesday night. It could be on Thursday night. The men have a Bible study on Tuesday night. A lot of men are coming to that. Ladies do it on Wednesday morning as well. And there are other opportunities that are beneficial as well. But just the idea that, okay, I'm going to see my brethren once a week, and I'm going to get my little shot in the arm with regard to edification being built up at once a week, and then it's going to last me an entire 7 days before I come again. Well, what if you get sick on Sunday? You got 2 weeks that you got to. And we are creatures that are in need of that type of thing. And it's not socializing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about reminders. We're talking about not only the repetition that comes from studying and such, but the reinforcement that we receive from those of like precious faith. The accountability that is there, so that if we weren't coming together and someone was falling away, how would we know? And those kinds of things are very important. And so I think that's kind of an indication as to why the Lord designed it the way he did in that regard, with regard to education. But so I think the problems would be solved if everybody would give themselves first to the Lord. We wouldn't have to have all this. So if you want to be the type of individual who's a self-starter, and the fact that you're coming on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday and to classes and all these kinds of things, it's not so much that you're needing people to prop you up, but because you know that you're helping others and you're motivated to be that person. Well, if we all were that way, then boy, it would really, really be good. But that's the key. If you want to be that kind of person, people can depend upon, that kind of person whose spirituality is strong, that kind of person who's abounding in the works of the Lord, abounding in their riches of their liberality, then give yourself first to the Lord. And that's the challenge of our lesson today.
Verse in Luke 6 and verse 35 says it very simply, when lending, hope for nothing in return, and this has shaped my thinking somewhat.
Well, let's think a little bit about that then as we talk about the concept of giving. Again, the principle, and if you want to add to that principle or make some comments about that, feel free to do so. But we did look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so let's turn back over there very quickly. And a couple of principles that are found there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, this has to do with giving. And in regard to the giving, we do know that it's in the same context that we've already alluded to in chapter 8. Concerning that collection for the Judean saints. In fact, the pattern is established there in the first 7 verses. There are references that are made to the actual collection and the sending of that collection in the latter part of the 8th chapter and a little bit into the 9th chapter. And then in verse 6, he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." So he's still talking about giving for the ministry to the saints. In other words, he's still talking. And people sometimes forget that in this context, in verses 6 and 7, he's still specifically referring to the responsibilities that they have to give as a congregation for the purpose of benevolence. So when we talk about the first day of the week collection that we do as the Corinthians did in 1 Corinthians 16, and the responsibilities that we have to lay by and store on the first day of the week as we do prosper, he's specifically referencing that act in verses 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, the application is a broad application, certainly, with regard to the principle of reaping and sowing. But it is specifically within the concept of giving of your means on the Lord's Day. So this is what I say. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So this is the principle of sowing and reaping. This is a law that is in place. Now, we recognize that law physically with regard to farmers. The more seed the farmers throw out, the more profit they're going to get. Now, there are variables, and we recognize that case. But if you don't throw any seed out there, you're not going to get much of a crop. The more seed you throw out, the more crop you're going to get. That's something everyone understands. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. And so, with regard to this, the same principle is established by the Lord with regard to the relationship that we sustain with Christ and His pleasure with regard to our actions. That the individual who is sparing in what he's willing to give is not going to receive as much in return as one who is bountiful in his giving. So God expects of us liberality, first of all. That's the first point. Verse 6 talks about liberality. Second point, in verse 7, that each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, has reference to an attitude. And in fact, again, the Macedonians serve as the great example in this because they were abundant in their joy, that's giving cheerfully, and that they were liberal in their ministry. Which is the liberality. Both of those things are present in Macedonian service, a wonderful example to us. But that is, in principle, what God expects of us. So how does that impact us with regard to our giving? Well, it's actually something that is a bit difficult to preach on and teach on. You can step on some toes, first of all, which I don't necessarily mind doing, but I don't want to do so unnecessarily. But the principle that's found in verse 7 of the text is that you give as you purpose. You give as you purpose. And I think that with regard to the contribution that we make, let's talk about the first day of the contribution, that to a very great extent is determined by the individual. And people say, well, you know, if someone is not giving as they should, quote, then they should be withdrawn from it. Well, there's a little bit of a problem. I understand sin is sin, has to be dealt with. But there's an interesting aspect of this that you see in Scripture with regard to giving. there are a number of passages. For example, with regard to Ananias and Sapphira, with regard to their selling of the parcel of land, it was theirs. They could have kept it. When they sold it and got the money was theirs. They could have kept it. They were able to give a portion of it if that's what they desired. Their sin was in misrepresenting what they're doing. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So that's where the sin was. But throughout that text, there was an indication of these are your possessions, you have control of them. Okay? So, with regard to that, the principle of the widow's mite, who gave the most? This concept here, as again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonians had an amount that they could give, an amount that the Apostle Paul expected they would give, an amount that Paul hoped that they would give, and they gave more than that. And in giving abundantly, they were to be commended. If they had given only what he had hoped, instead of more than what he hoped, he still would have been pleased. It wouldn't have been anything inappropriate or improper in that. But they gave more liberally. So there is a right that we have as Christians to give as we purpose, as we determine in our heart. And so that's why it would be very difficult for the elders to come up to you and say, that amount that you're giving is not enough, it's not appropriate, we want you to give more, type of a thing. You see, there's some problems with regard to that. There are aspects of our lives that maybe only we know about with regard to our specific needs and financial difficulties, those kinds of things that are our own private business. There's all of that that's involved. So, with regard to this, what's the principle? And how much should we give? And that's why it's so hard to preach on. How much should you give? Well, you should give as you purposed in your heart. You should give liberally and sacrificially, and you should like it. So those are the principles. And I hesitate to get much more specific than that because it certainly does differ. Now, if the woman gave two mites, she gave all that she had. If she gave one mite, she gave 50%. She still probably gave more than the rest of them as far as the amount. She gave all that she had. Does God expect us to give all that we have? No, he doesn't. Not all that we have. But what he expects us is to give ourselves to him first and then give of our needs. And so now this is when it comes upon you as an individual Christian. Now, here I am, and I've got to determine for myself how much I'm going to give. So how do I make that decision? Well, giving sacrificial. That's principle number one. God expects us to be liberal with our giving. God expects us first to give ourselves to the Lord, to Jesus as our Lord. And having done that, then honestly from that, determine how much we're going to give. And then God expects when we give that we be joyous, that we be cheerful, that we'll be happy to do that. So an individual says, well, all I could give and be happy about it was this $1. Put it in place, so I'm okay, because I gave happily. Yeah, but you didn't give sacrificially, you didn't give liberally, you didn't give yourself to the Lord first. You know, none of those things are present, so no, it's not acceptable. But that's something you have to determine for yourself. And it takes maturity. And you think, you know, and a lot of times we'll do that. We'll think, okay, well, you know, have I given enough? If we're thinking, you know, I'm not sure if I've given up, you probably haven't. You know, if you're thinking you're on that borderline, what? Can you give some more? Well, yeah. Would that make you feel better about how much you've given? Well, I guess so. Well, then why don't you do it? It's just money. And by the way, it is. It's just money. You know, I worry about where my next meal is coming from just as much as the next person, and worry about what the future holds just as much as the next person. But I tell you, sometimes we get so caught up in the idea that tomorrow the stock market could collapse. Tomorrow the economy could go away. Yeah, I read apocalyptic novels from time to time. I like them. I don't know why, but I do. I read two or three in a row, which is what I'm doing right now, and it's driving me crazy because this one looks good, and I read it. But in all those apocalyptic novels, everything fell apart. So what are people doing? Well, they're basically shooting rabbits and scraping furrows in the dirt to try to grow carrot because they're just barely making it. But they're making it. You know, they do make it. And tomorrow you may not have as nice a place to sleep, but you're still going to have a place to sleep, even if it's just putting your head on a rock and looking at the stars. You know, we've got tomorrow, and it's going to happen. And we need to not worry about it as much. And, of course, there are plenty of principles that apply in that regard as well. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, be anxious for nothing, not to worry about what will happen tomorrow. That's what the Gentiles worry about. But see first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these needed things will be added to you. So we need to kind of try to change our mindset in that regard and think about it as it is. And these are possessions that we have received by God's bounty and His blessing. And if we can help and we can assist and give that back, then we won't have as much. But we will have joy, and we will be showing ourselves to be faithful to God in what we do. And that's the great blessing. And by the way, and I'm preaching again. Now, I do this all the time with regard to these principles, but I want to remind you one other final passage that I had under consideration, Philippians chapter 4, because it teaches that lesson so well. So if you will turn with me, Philippians 4, beginning of verse 10. Now, this time, the benevolence, it's not benevolence. It's fellowship in the gospel. So, and the Apostle Paul very clearly establishes that those who labor in the word, and there's two specific groups that are referred to in the New Testament to labor in the word. One is evangelists, and secondly, elders who labor in the word, who are worthy of double honor. Two groups that are specifically mentioned that are worthy of support as they preach the gospel. And that's what it is. It's not an employer-employee relationship. It's not wages, no matter what the government says. What it is that these individuals are laboring in the gospel, and so that they can give their time and effort for that purpose, then the brethren support them. And in more simple times, simpler economies and such, it may have been, kill a chicken and give it to the preacher because he's working, he doesn't have time to kill his own chicken or find a chicken to kill or work to pay for a chicken to kill or whatever the case may be. So you do it for him. That's the type of thing that support often is. Well, in this particular case, Paul was in prison and the church in Philippi wanted to take care of him. And so they sent a gift by the hand of the Epaphroditus. Don't know what the gift specifically was. It could be monetary. There could be provisions that they offered. So that's what they were doing. And they were sharing with him, he said, the gospel of Christ. So they were having fellowship with him and preaching. Even though they couldn't preach, they could support him so he could preach. And so they were, in effect, preaching through him. That's the wonderful thing about fellowship. And that's why fellowship, if the term is used in a less than spiritual manner, it always irks me. You know, someone says, we had fellowship. What do you mean by that? We ate our peanut butter and jelly sandwich together. It's not fellowship. Fellowship, as it's intended and as it's described in Scripture, is a joint participation in spiritual work. And the fellowship of the gospel, yes, they gave monetarily. They gave him money. But because they gave him money, he could preach. And because he could preach and preaching was done, their giving to him meant that they were participating with him in the preaching. And that's spiritual work. That's what fellowship is. So he rejoiced that in times past they didn't have time, they didn't have an ability, an opportunity. That's what it said, they didn't have opportunity for him to do it, even though they cared. But now their care was flourishing again. So they had opportunity to help him again, support him. But in verse 11, why was it he was rejoicing? It wasn't because he got from them. And the Apostle Paul was in no way here dismissive of their gift. Nor was he ungrateful of the gift. He just understood and recognized that their gift benefited them more greatly than it benefited him. He got food in his stomach. They got participation in the preaching of the gospel. And he got filled. They got the pleasure of God. And that's what this giving does for us. If you go out and you buy a meal for a person who's hungry, and you say, come over to McDonald's and get what you want and I'll pay for it. And they get a full stomach. And they may not have a full stomach in a while. So it may be a blessing and a benefit to them to get it. But you get God's pleasure because you have done a good work. And that's far greater. And that's what he's saying. So he said, I don't speak like I have needed anything, not regard need, verse 11, because I am content, can abound, be abased, doesn't matter. Learn to be both full and hungry. But he says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And then in verse 17, he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So I'm real happy that you sent me this gift, not because I needed to eat, because I can be hungry and that'd be fine. He said, because you did it, I'm happy that you were blessed as a result of it. And then finally in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. Now there's a spiritual application. So this is the most important aspect of it. As a result of you doing what is in effect a physical thing, you helping someone else through benevolence, you helping someone else through supporting them in the preaching of the gospel, you expressing that hospitality, they get something tangible from that. They get something good from that. But what you get is so much greater because you get the spiritual reward of having been obedient to what Christ expects. But also, through your liberality, you reap bountifully the blessings from God. And that's the wonderful application that's made. So, with that in mind, let's go just very quickly over to Galatians chapter 6 so that I can get my chocolate chip cookie application in, which y'all heard me many times. So, there in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, we have a real good application of this. I meant for people to laugh when I said that. I'm not serious. I don't really want chocolate chip cookies. I'm driving me away. But Galatians 6:6, and I've made this point before. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, some people say, well, you know, the sharing in all good things, that has reference to spiritual things as well. They very possibly can. But here is a principle that applies. This is an example of what we're talking about. If let's say with the elders, because they look like they can do some chocolate chip cookies. So if they do something by giving you some direction, by giving you some encouragement, even by admonition, they instruct you in a way that helps you spiritually and strengthens you, sets you on that right path. So they're in that position as elders where they have that work that they do, and it benefited you, it helps you. And they're in a maybe that circumstance because of maturity and a righteous life to where they are able to impact you spiritually and in some way that helps you, and you may not can impact them the same way. They may not have the same need that you do in that regard, but there are other things that you can do for them to encourage them and to express your love for them. And they may be small things. It may be the mowing the lawn, or it may be making the cookies, or it may be just a card that expresses your appreciation for what they did and the help that they gave you. I don't know how many times the elders of our congregation get cards after that kind of thing. Probably it would be a pleasant surprise if you were to write them or to speak with them and let them know how much you appreciate what they've done for you. So that's the sharing. Now, what happens when that happens? You know, all they get is a little bit of encouragement for their work's sake. You get the blessings from God, the spiritual application in regard to that. And that's the best thing. That's most important. Okay, so that's, again, didn't cover exactly what I intended to cover, but I think those points are the very important ones that are found in the text. So, comments, questions up to this point?
Yes, sir. Okay. A couple things. Number one, I think the key is giving yourself liberty to God, trusting in God, that regardless of what happens in your life, you're going to take care of you, give yourself to God. Second comment I'd like to make, sometimes it's a danger when we give, go back to the idea of giving to orphan homes. We give to a group of teacher orphans, and we say, well, we take care of responsibility, where you should be doing this as an individual, searching out that little, helping that person out, rather than trying to pack up somebody else's day.
And that's legitimate. I mean, the idea of being able to give by proxy. I'm going to give a little bit of money to a group, and whether it's an institution or whether it's put money in the Lord's plate, you know, and I've done my part. So now when I come upon the beggarly elements of the world, the ones who are without and those kinds of things, well, I don't have to deal with them. I don't have to worry about them because I've already gave to the church, or I've done my part, or we support orphans. You know, that's not being good Samaritan. The good Samaritan, he saw the issue, he saw the problem, he took care of himself. That's what God expects of us. That's the practice of the enter into the Bible religion, to visit the fatherless and widows in the church. And yeah, you can't do that by proxy. You have to do it yourself.
This is a common problem I've had with organizations that like United Way. I, one time, served as a committee to determine who gets what kind of money United Way. I thought we just predetermined the percentage we already set before you can get it. But again, if you look at the organization you're giving to, a lot of organizations, there's no way back here. Right here to the Salvation Army. That's the organization.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's best to be focused, and it's a matter of will and reading the person. Two things that I want to bring up very quickly, and we're out of time. Some obstacles to giving, and I'll just state mine very quickly. Miserliness, because you want the money for yourself, covetousness. Apathy, and then ignorance. And when I say ignorance, is you don't know that there's a need. But you've heard the phrase, ignorance is no excuse. Well, you can't know of every need, and I recognize that that is the case, but I think that we can have self-imposed ignorance. I don't know about the need because I'm trying very hard not to know.
Yes.
I'm closing my eyes and having my ears and trying not to. So we should be, if we want to say how do we get better about giving, which is the other point, is to look for opportunities. Yes, Jim.
And habit.
Okay.
I've given this forever, and that's what I write my check for, and suddenly it's 10 years later. And I make a lot more money, or my circumstances have changed, and I'm still doing that because that's what I've always done. We need to re-examine.
Always re-evaluate, always re-examine. Yeah, that's not something a decision you make once for all because of inflation and other things, and circumstances change all that. That's good. So look for opportunities. By the way, this is an entirely different can of worms, but practice financial discipline. And by the way, young ladies, if you want to know how to do that, Tippy wants to talk to you. She has told me that on a number of occasions, and she knows what she's talking about. So if you would like some suggestions on how to be disciplined financially, then I don't know, but she does. PA too, but I'm talking about the ladies, because she has mentioned that on a number of occasions in ladies' classes, so... I might see you some business there, Tiffany, in that regard. Practice financial discipline, and also, and this is the important thing, is increase your love. The more you love your brethren, the more involved you are with them and concerned about their welfare, the more likely you are to share with them the things that are needful, and the same thing with those in the world. Okay? Good thoughts. Let's keep them in mind as we'll go to the next lesson, which is lesson 21, the willingness of Isaiah. Next week. Thank you for your kind attention today.